Let's pray. Father, we come to you today as we study 1 John as a corporate group. Help us to understand the heart of John as he wrote this to his people in times when there were all kinds of false teachers and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And it did occur to me today as even in the first century it was nuts and they didn't have the written word. And now we have it and have 2,000 years of men who studied and reinforced your word, and yet all the craziness is still here with false teachers and all kinds of bad examples. So help us to be able to take this as a reinforcement to our faith, and let it chastise us where it needs to be, and let us encourage it where it needs to be also. So we thank you for these things. Amen. So it's been interesting as we've looked at a book, each one of us, and then going through a whole chapter at a time. I appreciate this. I watched a guy teach total books of the Bible every Sunday one time, and it was really informative because a lot of times we get way down in the weeds and we forget the bigger message of what the book is telling us. So just to rehearse that, in John, the first chapter, he's telling everybody what he saw and heard, the apostolic witness to Christ, and that all of us have fellowship with Christ and with one another supernaturally. And then he uses that term in chapter 2, that my little children, and he does that a lot in this, and we should take great comfort in that. He was probably, certainly in his late 80s, maybe early 90s when he's writing this, and it's not like he didn't, have a super easy life. Guys out there working it. And he knew that these people felt insecure out and about. So he's writing them, giving them tests to know that they could know their salvation. We'll get into that in chapter 5. And then it goes along of not loving the world. Don't get sidetracked. And that you have stages to your Christian life, that you can be a child and then a father and then like a grandfather, and you can have those things. And it doesn't matter whether you get saved late in life or early, just because you're 50 and got saved, all right, you can be in that little child state for a while and then grow out of it. And then talking about don't love the world, after that, don't let the world carry you away, and that there are a lot of antichrists coming. And Sean pointed out to me last time when I was doing this, I did the little phrases for the verses and then launched off on my thing. I think that went well. But in the one thing, I forgot to mention the ones of the people that were antichrists amongst them, and then they went away from them. So I want to kind of retreat back to that. And I see it kind of as a God thing, because as we've been going through church discipline and things over the last couple weeks, that verse fits right into that and what we're talking about. And the verse I'm talking about is in 1 John 2:18 through 19. And it says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." Now, obviously, we've seen a lot of antichrists, and they're still coming. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." I forgot to lean on verse 19, so I can do that now. So, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." I mean, he speaks so plainly. Then that answers the question of people that come into a congregation and they fade away and people try to pursue them and all that kind of stuff. And they realize they can't endure the fellowship of true fellowship if they're trying to fake it. You can't fake it over a period of time. You can do well for a while, but over a period of time, it doesn't work out. And so to to know that God's in charge, he goes, "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Now that's sad when that's somebody that you love and that they did that. But it's also comforting to know that God will purify his body. And in 1 John 3, we're going to find a whole thing that I do lean on. And if you've heard me ever pray, I use a lot of the idea that comes up in 1 John 3. So now we'll go to 1 John 3 because I did want to cover that base before we got there. So first thing I'm going to do is read it, and I'll read it in the ESV. And as I'm reading it, a lot of you really know it well. I noticed, because I don't have an ESV Bible that I work with, but I noticed, because my computer can print out the thing, that the he's and the hims and that kind of thing are not capitalized. And I thought it was interesting as I was reading, knowing that I, like the NASB is in my head. So when you come across those things, note which he is God or Christ and which he is us or a believer type person. It's kind of interesting to see how many times they'd have to capitalize things in this. So it says in 1 John chapter 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and that we will be, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared and was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So that's quite a bit of stuff in one chapter. It's amazing that in 1 John you can just study a chapter and put that in your heart, and you will be, if you really delve into the depths of it, you will be secure in your belief in him. The things always to remember is that the present active indicative is used all the time. So it's the habitual habit of sinning. He's not talking about sinless perfectionism. That's one of the things that 1 John has drawn certain Methodist preachers and stuff to get into, sinless perfection, where they say, you can't be a Christian if you sin, so therefore, at a certain stage of your life, you will sin no more. That is straight from the pit, okay? Don't go there. But people have taken it that way because of the literalness of this writing like this, and not understanding that he's talking about habitual sin. Because in other places in the same books, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Oh, well, that's a problem. So how do I become sinlessly perfected if I stand up and tell that? And I guess I just skip over that verse when I teach those things. So don't let that wear you down. It's the idea that he's dialing you in, and every time you peel away that onion, you get better and better. And then every time you peel the onion, you find out how wicked you are, and then you take that one over. And that's just the way life is. So the first section I want to do, and Grant will now get us right, is 1 John 3:1-3, that we will be like him. Now the thing is, let's first understand that if we're going to be like him, does that mean we are going to be him? No. You're not going to become God. You're not going to become a little God, as some of the health and wealth people preach from this verse. You are going to become more and more like him as you go through your Christian life. He is conforming you to the image of his son. And if he doesn't get done with you here, he'll get done with you on the way to heaven, okay? But the idea is you should see you're not the same person you were 10 years ago or a year ago or even a day ago if this is the day of your salvation. You will be a different person. And he will keep sanding those corners. Some people he does it quick. Other people he takes his time. He's God. He gets to do what he wants. So that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. So the people on the outside, and we sang that song, even this morning we sang those verses, should see that we are different. You know, why do you do that? What are you doing that for? And the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. You're a stranger in a strange land. You are the alien if you're a believer. So, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So we're not perfect. We're still grinding through. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So the idea is that as we progress in the Christian life, you realize, oh my goodness, I'm seeing this more and more. And as you read your Bible or study or listen to sermons, you're going to go, huh. Yeah, I know that. That's right. That guy's preaching the right stuff. He may be giving you a little flavor of something that's different than what you saw, but the basic message needs to stay the same. Hence all the discussion in 1 John about the Antichrist, because a lot of people don't have their good theological guard up when they're listening to a lot of people. And God's Spirit will give you that. Even if you don't know if the guy's teaching you wrong or not, you'll just go, that doesn't sound right. I need to take a note about that. I need to study that. Those are good things. That's what's happening. And the body life continually does that. And that's what discipleship does. That's what life to life, life on life living does for people. Is, why do you do that? You shouldn't be doing that. You know, and, well, why not? You know, I can do that. And on it goes. So those are those sanding blocks that are making you more and more like him. And it's a promise here that he will do this to you. So That's good news, all right? So then in verse 4, that's the next slide, he says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, we don't get to be as pure as God, but we are purifying ourselves one step at a time. I'm better at that than I used to be. Now I'm not doing it three times a day, I'm only doing it two times a day. And man, sometimes I even go two or three days before I get mad or whatever the situation is. That's the progress in the Christian life. That's just how it goes. Then in the next paragraph, he knows you're going to ask that question. So in verse 4, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So you know, oh my goodness, I'm breaking that habit down, but I am not practicing this continually, so therefore I am making progress. But when I do sin, that's why I feel so bad, because I'm practicing what the devil wants me to do, but we already know we're of him, we're not of the devil, so we can get victory over that. Then he reminds us in verse 5 through 6, the principle of in him, okay? So in verse 5, it says, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And no one abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So the idea is that as we know that he appeared to take away the sin, and in him there is no sin, no one abides in him who keeps on sinning. And no one keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So the idea, if we know him, we will have the ability not to do those things and to have that ability. He's going to expand on that next because he knows what you're thinking. How can I do that? So then he gets back to the grandfather kind of, you know, recommendation to everybody. Little children. That's a term of endearment, you know, my beloved, that kind of thing. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So in 3:7, do not be deceived. Just calm down, take a deep breath, and realize you don't need to get all torqued up that, oh, I can't get over this sin. Just take it, you know, keep walking, keep one foot in front of the other. So in the purpose of the whole thing is that to practice righteousness, and therefore you will do those things. So whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. This is 3:8. So as you practice this, you realize, I can't be doing this. This is wrong. So at that point, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, stop doing that. It's very simple. It's like the old Bob Newhart thing with the counseling, you know. Well, I really hate doing that. And then the joke is he just looks at him and says, well, stop doing that. And that's basically that's what it gets down to. Am I going to do this or am I not? And you do make those choices. And when you're hard-heartedly making that choice to do that, you're in bad shape. You need to get on your knees and ask for forgiveness and repent and do the opposite, right? So it's all just black and white, every verse, every part of it. And the hang-up is don't think, if I do that sin, now I've done the mortal sin and I got to have the priest come and, you know, take care of that for me. Don't go down that trail either. So at this point, we're at 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Then in 9, he gives us a little hint here. Then in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So what do we think that seed is? What is implanted in us as we become believers? I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. As God's Spirit gets in you and starts to change you in those increments, it does make you a different person, and it gives you the ability to calm down and assess those things and move ahead. So in John 3:10, after that, he said, no one, 3:10, because no one is born of God, and then that God's seed abides in him. And the next thing, he goes to the next level of you're of God and in his family. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So basically, you got to make a choice. You're either of Satan or you're of God. There's no middle ground. There's no in the middle, you know. And this is a hard teaching. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people sway away from that. Oh, well, it's just your flesh and all of that kind of thing, you know. He's just a fleshly Christian and he's having a hard time and all of that kind of thing. It's not that way. If you're practicing those things and you're okay with it, you're not in God's family. Now, you can be practicing those things and be convicted and be in a bad spot and still be in God's family, but your guilt and your conviction will bring you to repentance. So there's a process here that needs to go on, and it's not as black and white as, okay, I saw you do that, now I know you're not of him. You need to be patient and wise as a brother in the Lord to love them and talk to them about it. But as you talk to them about things and you see them dialing up the hard outer shell and getting madder and madder instead of saying, you know what, I need to think about that, then you got a problem. But if that person is going, yeah, I know it's tough and I'm trying to figure out a way and all that kind of stuff, then you come alongside and you can help them. But if they just blow you off, then you make a decision. Because as you hang with those people that are that bitter and that against it, when you're bringing them truth, you're actually assigning them to a hotter hell. Now, I've said this several times up here, but when you are counseling with people and they want to keep rejecting the truth and you want to like argue them into the kingdom, one of the ways you can stop the silly discussions is, do you realize that I believe what's in this word of God, and that if I give you these truths and I keep giving you more of these truths, I'm actually assigning you to a hotter hell than you would go before I gave you those truths. And usually that sobers up the discussion with people. And I've had people say, well, if that's the way it is, I don't want to hear anymore. And other people have said, wow, never heard that before. That's kind of, I don't want to do that. And they're the softer heart and they want to understand that more. So all of that are degrees and ways you can use some of these truths to the good. And then he moves on in 3:10 that, well, we already did that. We're children of God, not of the devil. And then we go to 11 through 12. And it's interesting. John, remember, in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word. And what he does is he retreats right back to Genesis and he talks about one of the first really bad family situations after he said, you're in the family of God. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He didn't like the way it was going down, so he killed him. That's bad. That's really bad. But he reduces it back to that simple illustration right from the beginning of the book. And the other thing that's always interesting to me is that the people that are being preached to, they didn't have Bibles, okay? All these people, the Bibles at this time, you either had the Hebrew text or the Septuagint, and that was it. And a couple letters maybe from different guys, but they had these people preaching, and by God's Spirit, they knew these things, and they could retreat back to these stories which they had been raised in, that they had been raised in to keep reinforcing these truths. So these people, their blood was, you know, as they say, biblean, because those stories were part of their whole society. In our society today, most people don't know the Bible stories. I mean, it's fascinating when you get out there and you say, well, do you know this Bible story or that Bible story? When I was a kid, pretty much everybody knew kind of the Bible stories. Nowadays, a lot of people are totally ignorant. They don't have any comprehension of what's in here other than stuff they hear on TV. Oh, I don't believe in a flood and, Jesus is God. Well, there's a lot of gods and that kind of stuff. So it's fascinating. But these people knew these stories, and he uses them to reinforce the teaching of them as they go along. So then we move on to the Genesis thing, and he's brought him back to that. And then he starts talking about in 13 through 15 that brothers, okay? So he's called us little children, and then he makes it evident the children of God, who they are, going back to Genesis. And then he cranks it up a notch, and then do not be surprised, brothers, okay? So now we become brothers with him, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Our community and treatment of each other should be an incredible example to people. And you see that all over the place when you, especially you go in to visit in a hospital and the nurses that are believers or doctors that are believers, the difference atmosphere that happens as soon as they realize, oh, you're there to spiritually talk to these people, and they let their guard down, and so it's a whole different atmosphere than working when they're not, you know. So anyway, so that the world hates you, but when another brother sees that, they like you, you know, and they work on it. So whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And that's pretty extreme, but, you know, the issue is if you hate your brother, his soul is being murdered anyway. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, does this mean that if he's not a brother, that I can hate him? No. Don't do that. You know, if he's not a brother, then I can just treat him like trash. No. It's another human being that maybe God has on his great role, and you are that instrument to bring the gospel to him. So in no way, shape, or form should you, you know, come unglued on those people. So then we have in 16 through 17 that our standard needs to be his standard. So that by this, by what he's going to describe now, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, this gets tricky because how many people out there have needs? There's so much need that, you know, what do you do with that need? And how do I go serve everybody's need? I mean, there's probably thousands of people that are dying of starvation right now on the planet. Am I supposed to go and serve all of those needs right now? Well, he's talking within the household of God, and he's talking about brothers, first and foremost. And if he's blessed us with something, and we know a brother that needs something, and we can help, then we should help. Now, do we just help indiscriminately? If I tell you, you know what, I really need a Rolls Royce, or, you know, I need a Mercedes Benz. I'm not satisfied with my Hyundai, you know. I need that. And you people need to serve my needs because we're brothers. No. That's not what's being talked about here. The idea of what most of us need and what basically in our civilization, what people need is spiritual help. Most of them don't need the hamburgers. You know, they're sitting there with their little sign on the side of the road. They're making more money getting the food from the money from the people passing by. Back in the day when I first got saved, we'd hire those people and bring them into our place of business. And I'd start them off, and the dirtiest job we had was washing parts that were all greasy and stuff. But you had big rubber gloves and everything, and so it was great. But they'd work about an hour and they'd say, I don't want to do this. I can make way more money out there begging on the street than I can make sitting here. And they'd just leave, you know. So they weren't interested in actually bettering themselves. They're running a scam. So you have to be wise about these things. But within the congregation, we have to be wise too. Because like I said, you know, if I start telling you I need, a silk suit and I can't have that and I, you know, want this and that, that's crazy stuff. So with wisdom, we have to apply these truths. So then we move on in 16 through, or no, we just did that, 18 through 23. He then starts spreading it out to the bigger world. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth, and in truth. So let your talk display your walk, right? If you say one thing and do another, gee, that's a hypocrite, right? So don't do that. And it's back to the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. If you think it's good to talk to somebody, you're in a situation and you wish somebody would have told you before you made the mistake, it's a good thing if you see somebody going down that road to come alongside them and say, hey, man, you don't want to do that. That's a bad thing. If you know things that are happening to another family or something, and you have the ability to talk to that family, to give them fair warning, that's a good thing. Now, do you button everybody's business? Not necessarily. And you have to be wise about what you know and all of that kind of stuff before you go going into it. But you need to be a part of that family as those people are a part of that family. And I think it's really fascinating. I think we really demonstrate this well in our little church. It's that life-to-life exchange that we have. And it's a lot of times it's just stupid stuff and people are doing things and they don't even know it's offensive to somebody else or whatever. And you come up and you listen and then the person might tell you why they're doing that and they go, oh, I didn't even know that. That's interesting. I'll think about that. So all of that just to relax you and let you be that person to those people. And then by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So as you do those things, it reassures both parties in the situation. When you're discipling somebody, my favorite thing is you learn more than they do giving them a truth. Because what you're doing is reinforcing the truth that you're passing on. And when you do that, you realize, oh man, this is way bigger than just this little action. It's what that action produces after it grows and it has growth in that other person that you're telling it about. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So when you feel, I don't know if I should be doing this, pray about it. And if God convicts you about it, change it. And sometimes you'll have guilt over something. Guilt is not necessarily bad. Maybe you should be guilty about some things. Sometimes, though, you can have that needle tilted way over in the guilt thing and you're running around being guilty and, you know, whipping yourself, oh, woe is me and I'm a worthless worm and all of that. You're not taking advantage of the power that lives within you. You know, Galatians 2:20 says it's not you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. That's the way to live the Christian life, walking one foot in front of the other, walking in the Spirit. And he's going to close this chapter with that truth also. So that whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. He just reinforces God's omniscience, so don't think you're sneaking these things in on him. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So you have confidence if you're not being condemned in your heart to live your life. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. There we go. We're walking one foot in front of the other. We're living our life out. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. That sums it up all the time, right? If you believe what Christ did for us, he died for our sins, and there are many, and each the tiniest sin is enough to condemn you. How can we ever thank him and all of that? You know, you can get sidetracked into that. you can't. And he knows you can't do anything to please him, but he does want one thing. And what is that? He wants our worship. He wants our allegiance to him. He wants us to worship him. He's a jealous and all-consuming God that wants our worship. And that's why when we, as our congregation, come together, I mean, you can worship him every day, all day long, individually. And I think people should do that. You should see your work as an act of worship. You should see washing the dishes as an act of worship, all those kind of things. But when we come together and worship, there's a special thing going on, and we talk about it a lot. And then ending with communion like that, we're recognizing what he did. And we know there is no way we can repay him. So we do that in gratitude with a happy heart and come out more filled up than beaten down. And that's where it's really amazing how many times churches, you come out after communion and you're going, oh, I forgot that one, and oh, I forgot this, and now I'm not worthy, and all of that. When we're here to strengthen and realize what he's done for us and live that over and over out, so we go out powerful. That's why we have a charge. Once we've done this, we've confessed our sin, we've been reinforced with the word, now we have a charge to go out and actually change the world we live in. That's huge. So the last verse, and he says that whoever keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in them, and by this we know that he abides in us, and the Spirit whom he has given us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. There it is. Walk in the Spirit. That is what the Christian life is. Just keep one foot in front of the other, keep going, and as those things come up, confess them, you know, retreat, move ahead. And as you dial that along, you will become more happy and more happy, and you know, you'll make people nuts with why you can keep smiling when things go wrong. And keep in mind, things are going to go wrong because he continually is proving how he's in charge, we're not. If you think you got everything wired and you got it all dialed in, look out. It's not going to happen that way. He's going to show you, well, I had this plan. You guys have done a real good job, but what I was doing was preparing you for this. And you went, I don't really want to do that, you know. And he goes, that's right. Keep trucking. So to sum it up, I think that the amazing part in this chapter that hits me up all the time is the idea that he will conform us to his son's image. I heard that, I can't remember the guy's last name, but it was Eric, and he was from Scotland, and it was a shepherd's conference back in the early 90s at Grace Community. And he leaned on that verse and spoke for like 45 minutes, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. But his main point was, you will be conformed. And I thought to myself sitting there, I said, man, that guy's really hammering this, and it does seem to say that. And you realize that that is what God is doing to us. He is making us what we should be before sin came into the world, which is a miracle. I mean, he's taking us from death to life all the time. And that's a big supernatural thing that, you know, we get lost in, oh, I've got cancer and I'm going to die, or I broke my leg, or my kid's being mean, or I don't know what to do. And in the big scheme of things, it's amazing how God has reached down and opened our eyes to who he is and what's going on. And it just makes your life that much better. So basically, that's pretty much 1 John 3. And just as a look ahead, chapter 4 is, you know, good, but chapter 5 is really an interesting chapter. And if you guys are reading ahead in the scheme of things, read about the textual problems in chapter 5, and then, of course, the famous verse that you see all the NASB things, that you may know, you know, who you are. And I think this 1 John is just a genius, simple book. And I think that's why the guy that gave me the gospel told me to read it, you know, and I stalled around and gave that out the last time I spoke. But if you just read 1 John and think about it and don't get spun out that, you know, sinless perfectionism and realize that it's these present active indicative things. It's a habit of life that you need to have. It will really give you a lot of joy and give you a nice, clear, clean answer for a lot of people. I have people come to me all the time, you know, I got this problem with that. And usually my reply is, yeah, I got that same problem. And they go, what? You know, you're been with the Lord for 20 years or whatever, and you're supposed to be a pastor, and you went to a seminary, and you did this, and you did that. Now, we're all people. We all got the same instincts. But when we're walking in the Spirit, we can give aid and comfort and really respond. And when everybody's jogging along, I mean, I give this out all the time. Sean's quote, people say, well, how is it with all those families and everybody living in the house? It's really good if we're all walking in the Spirit. If one of us gets out of whack, not so good anymore. But when we're all tracking and walking in the Spirit, it's a joy. And so, you know, that's kind of like it is here. If our body's moving together and we're all doing right in our, you know, walking with the Spirit, things are great. And then if somebody stumbles, we pick them up and bring them back in. You know, so that's it. My cold medicine and my cold has finally gotten to me. So let's pray and then go home and practice these things. Yes, my little children. I guess I can say that. Yeah, there's some of you. Some of you couldn't be my kids, but some of you, most of you could. Okay. All right. Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word and how you inspired John to write these simple things in his gospel and then in these little letters, and how clear they are and how convicting they can be when we have the wrong attitude, but how comforting they can be as in the Spirit we look at them and understand the passion he had. Help us to have that kind of passion and give us the strength to do these things, as I know you will. And we thank you for your Son, for he is the only one that could have made the payment for us. So we thank you for him, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.